condition of their heart that they were repentant, the sacrifice, and then they would experience restoration of health and all that. At other times, a prophet would come and announce to the sinner that God had put away the sin, 2 Samuel 12:13. But here, in this passage, Jesus sees their faith. Now, seeing their faith, he's talking about the four men who carried the paralytic to Jesus. It's really important to notice the paralytic. He wanted to be helped, but he couldn't even help himself. He couldn't get to Jesus on his own. Number one, he couldn't walk. Number two, the house was full. And so he had help. Four men carried him and took him up on the roof, and the roof was covered in grass, and they dug that out. And they lowered him down. And can you imagine being in that room and all of a sudden, what? There's a hole in the roof. And then here comes this man being lowered down. Right in the middle of the room. Right in front of Jesus. But Jesus, seeing their faith, announces that the man's sins are forgiven. Before he was healed, before he offered a sacrifice in the temple, and before he even said anything, the basis for the forgiveness from the paralytic side was faith. That's what healed him. His faith. It was faith that saved him. It was faith that made him whole. For you and me, it's faith that will save us. And it's faith that will heal us. That's all. There's nothing else. It's faith. He believed in Jesus and wanted to be set before him. But the text says that Jesus saw their faith. It is possible for people to show faith as they help another man's faith, because that is what happened here. When you go up to a person and they begin to tell you how they're sick and they're going through problems, or maybe it's a relationship thing. Could be their marriage or whatever. It could be a parent who's worried about their child. And immediately you begin to hear the problem and you just say, wait a minute, excuse me. Can we pray? Because I'm telling you, they can stand there and tell you the whole story, and that might be therapeutic for them. But what's really going to help them is for you to pray for. Because you don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. Jesus has the answer. Pray for them. Now, after you pray for them, if they still need to talk and share, that's okay. It helps to get it out. They may need to cry a little bit. That's okay. That's all right. Larry came into my office today and he said, well, you got two boxes of Kleenex on your desk now. You must be doing a lot of counseling. Our administrative assistant makes sure that I have Kleenex, and so she's really doing her job. I had one on my desk and came in this week and said, here's your another box. There it is, side by side. Kleenex. Also had a can of Lysol. I don't know what that says. Larry gave me the Lysol a long time ago. So if you come to counseling, you can come and you can be safe assured if you cry. Doug, I got a Kleenex for you. But also, it'll be sanitary. The whole room will be sanitary. So they look after me in that way. But it was faith that made the difference here. And Jesus saw their faith. And Jesus sees our faith. And when we're praying for people, He sees that faith. Because we call upon Jesus in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. And He answers prayer. Well, when Jesus forgave that sin, at that precise moment, Jesus chose to do something that everyone in the room knew only God could do. He declared the forgiveness of sin. Only God could do that. And Jesus did it. Number two, we see that Jesus defends His authority to forgive sin. Jesus defends His authority to forgive sin. Now, what was the problem here? Well, the problem with the Jewish leaders was that Jesus claimed He had the ability to forgive sin. This means He's saying He is God. Jewish leaders that were there didn't like that. Now, verses 4 and 5, Jesus rebukes their thoughts. The question made them realize that there was a connection between sin and suffering. Now, I want to remind you of that. When we're going through suffering, we need to realize that the source of suffering is sin. Now, it may be directly related. It may be that we are experiencing the consequences of our personal sin. Or it could be indirect, meaning that we are not experiencing the consequences of our personal sin. We're just experiencing the consequences of Adam's sin. Do you see the difference? If we're experiencing the consequences of our own sin, that is a sin that we decided to do. And we're going to experience consequences of that sin. But many people experience problems, whether it's sickness or relationship problems or whatever. Many people go through this, and it's not that they're at fault, not that they sinned in this area or whatever, but we live in an imperfect world, right? And imperfect people have imperfect things to happen to them. We weren't meant to be sick. When God made man, He did not make man to be sick. Adam and Eve before the fall did not get sick. You say, oh well, if I get saved, I won't get sick. That's not true. Number one, the Bible doesn't teach that. Number two, experience doesn't bear that out. Right? Because believers get sick. They do. We live in an imperfect world. Another point to that, because you're a believer doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Right? Although as a believer, we're rich in the blessings of God and we have an inheritance that's there, and one day we are going to be rich, literally. We're already rich, we just haven't got the inheritance. That's all. Well, this thing of sickness, Matthew 8, 16 to 17, this is just before chapter 9. When evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's Matthew 8, 16 to 17. Isaiah makes a clear statement. If you'll go to the next slide. a clear statement that Isaiah is making here. The mission of the Messiah was to deal first with the cause of suffering. That is sin. Then secondly, the healing of disease. First of all, Jesus was going to take care of sin. He did that by going to the cross, dying for our sin. What Jesus was doing in healing people was not simply performing miracles, which is usually defined by violating or nullifying natural laws. You know, when Jesus walked on the water, he was violating natural law, the law of gravity. He walked on the water. When he ascended just above the ground at the Mount of Transfiguration, again, he was violating the law of gravity. When he ascended on to heaven, he really violated that law. So some miracles that Jesus did, he violated and nullified natural law. But in healing people, he wasn't really violating any natural law, but rather he was showing by these healing miracles that he was restoring a lost order. Disease and death, as I said, were not natural to God's creation. They were violations of that creation. The natural order was what God had created, but had been ruined. Jesus was able to get behind the problem and deal with sin first. He had to do that. And then he dealt with its effects. And sickness is just one of the effects. These individual miracles that he performed in his earthly ministry were signs of what he would do at the second coming when he restores the lost order of creation in full. When Jesus returns, there won't be any more need of funeral directors. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, he's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom fully. And in doing so, he's going to take away all sickness. He's going to take away all poverty. He's going to take away all disease. He's going to take away all the meanness and all the awful actions that people perform. We're going to live a holy life in a holy place, because he is holy. The teachers of the law and Pharisees saw the statement that the sins were forgiven as a hard saying. They saw it. They saw the man healed. They were saying, What can we do about this? We don't like this, but we see this with our own eyes. But see, they stumbled over it. Because no mortal should be able to say what Jesus said. It would be easier for them if Jesus simply healed the man, even though it would demonstrate that he had the power of God. But he went further. He said, "I forgive sin." Only God can do that. But Jesus was not catering to their unbelief. That's one thing Jesus won't do. He won't cater to unbelief. And you and I should not cater to unbelief. When people are failing to believe, we need to tell them the truth. Maybe we've already told them the truth. Tell them the truth again. There is no other message. The message is Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. That's the message. They'll say, "But I..." There's no but. Jesus saves. Jesus forgives. Jesus restores. That's the message. There's no other message. So as we look at this, he wasn't violating all this. He wasn't catering to their unbelief. He was giving them the truth, and they didn't like the truth. Number three, Jesus demonstrates his authority to forgive sin. He demonstrates that authority. He proves he has authority to forgive sins in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Only God could forgive sin. Only God could heal this man. Whatever you got going on in your life, only God can heal you. If it's physical, if it's spiritual, if it's emotional, if it's material, whatever realm of life it is in, only God can heal you. You can talk to all the people you want to talk to, but it's only God who can heal. When you go to your doctor and that doctor treats you, thank God for good doctors, especially Christian doctors, but it's only God who's going to heal you. You say, well, he's not healing me. Well, praise God, he's going to heal you one day. You can't have complete healing in this life. We live in an imperfect body and an imperfect world. So don't look for a perfect body and a perfect life now. But live with Jesus every day and walk the abundant walk. Live the abundant life. And you'll experience a good taste of the kingdom. You'll have a good idea of what kingdom living is about. But if you're always going about defeated and discouraged, you can't live the kingdom life. You're not living the kingdom life doing that. You know that, don't you? When we get to heaven, we're not going to be discouraged. There's nothing to discourage us there. But we won't even have the ability to be discouraged in heaven because everything's new. But Jesus proves his authority. He calls, what does he call himself in verse 6? Son of Man. Son of Man. He doesn't do this just for, you know, there's a reason. This is the messianic title that Jesus used for himself. The title comes from Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14. This is what it says. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. That's us. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That's what I'm talking about. The kingdom. Kingdom living. You need to be living the abundant life now. In this passage, Daniel saw Messiah coming to set up his rule over all the earth. This is yet to be in the future. He alone will be the righteous judge. As such, he will have authority to pardon or condemn. Along these lines, we see at the end of the Gospel of Matthew that the high priest put Jesus under oath to tell them whether or not he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Listen to this. This is powerful. Jesus answered, Matthew 26, 64. Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That's what he said just before they took him to the cross. The one who was judging him would one day be judged by him. At this, the high priest tore his clothes. They charged Jesus with blasphemy. Jesus was simply affirming that he indeed was the Messiah, the divine one from the prophecy of Daniel. He's also saying, you may be my judge today, but when I come with the clouds, I will be your judge. All judgment has been given to the Son, John 5:22. It is the prerogative of divinity. And as judge, he has the authority and power to forgive sin. If you're a Christian today, then God has forgiven your sin. So if God's forgiven your sins, he can give you the grace to make it through anything. Whatever you're experiencing today, number one, know that you're a child of God. Number two, then you have all the benefits of a child of God. And those are many. So what is he saying? Look further. The man in Matthew chapter 9, he got up and went home. At this, everyone was filled with awe. The man got up and went home. They were filled with awe and they praised God and who had given such authority to men. They still didn't know that Jesus was divine. They still didn't know that Jesus was God. They still thought of him as a man, but he clearly demonstrated that he had authority. And the Jewish leaders didn't have authority. They knew that too. The Jewish leaders just said the same old thing over and over again. I read something this week where a church member went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, you just tell us the same thing every week." He scratched his head. He said, "What are you talking about?" The church member said, "All you talk about is Jesus." And the pastor gave a great answer. I wish I'd thought about this first. But the pastor said, listen, in any preaching message, if it doesn't begin with Jesus, if it doesn't dwell on Jesus, and if it doesn't end with Jesus, it's not a message. It's not a message from God. It's not a message from the pulpit. So yeah, it begins and ends with Jesus. There is no other answer. Oh, well, come on. Let's look at what these liberals say. Let's just love one another. That's not what the Bible says. It says to love one another, but it says that Jesus gives us the ability to love one another. It begins and ends with Jesus. If you've got a problem today, end it. End that problem. Give it to Jesus. Well, he was demonstrating his authority. And these religious leaders didn't believe in him. But you know, I think there were probably some who took a second look. Perhaps Nicodemus was in the crowd. You know? We don't know where Nicodemus began to believe, but it might have been at this time. He might have been in the crowd. He ran with that bunch. It might have been this very thing that caused him to come to faith. All was not lost. What's the big idea? We need to ask ourselves always in Scripture, what's the big idea of this passage? The point of the story is clear. Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. You say, yeah, I came in here knowing that before I ever got here. Well, what are you doing about it? Are you discouraged? Are you feeling defeated? Are you down and out? Are you non-productive as a Christian? What you doing about it? We see in this passage that Jesus is the divine Son. He is God in flesh. He is Emmanuel. The teachers of the law knew that it was is what it meant, so they knew full well what he was claiming. If they did not believe in him, then they had to go with their judgment that he was blaspheming. But if he is the divine Son of God, then their accusations against him here and later are themselves blasphemy. The story also establishes the relationship between sin and suffering. Suffering is in the world because of sin. If you lose a loved one to death and you ask, why did they have to die? The reason is we are all sinners. And the wages of sin is death. You say, but if they get saved, they shouldn't die. Again, God's word doesn't say that. And number two, experience doesn't bear that out. I've known a lot of believers who died. And you have too. So is there something wrong there? No, there's nothing wrong. It's the natural flow of God's law and God's work. It's the natural flow because the wages of sin is death. Thank God for the believer, we don't have to experience the second death. We don't have to be spiritually separated from God. We can live with Him forever. To die in our physical body is not the worst thing that can happen. In fact, it's a pretty great thing to experience. Because what you're doing, you're finding your entrance into heaven. We need to do more, less. We need to do less of being afraid of death and being more bold in our life. That may be what's getting you, the fear of death, and it's just paralyzed you, and you can't serve God. Don't be afraid of death. Death is the last enemy, and Christ has already defeated it. Death is not our enemy anymore, not for the believer. So take heart. That's what he'd say right now. He'd say, be of good cheer. Yeah. Jesus will rid the world one day of all suffering because he's already defeated sin on the cross. We also see in order for a person to receive full healing, that whether that's spiritual forgiveness or physical healing, whether now or in the life to come, the difference is faith. Where is our faith? The men who brought the paralytic to Jesus believed in Jesus and his power to make whole. They knew if they could get the paralytic to Jesus, all would be well, and it was. Now, you may be praying right now for the Lord to heal you or to heal someone you care about. You've got to pray in Jesus' name, first of all. And He will hear your prayer. And He will either heal now or later through the resurrection. Now, that's what God's Word says. God's Word backs that up in many places. We who believe in Christ Jesus and have had our sins forgiven through Him know that in the age to come, He will indeed restore the order of creation by removing the curse and making whole all who are in Him. That is the full effect of the atonement of Christ, and that is the hope of glory. We have a hopeful future. We know who's in charge. and He stands on the other side ready to receive us. But at the same time, He's ready to encourage us and enable us now in this life. So we need to bring those things that don't belong in our lives, those things that are against us, we need to bring them to the altar of God and lay them out before Jesus and realize He's already made it possible for victory because He's already died on the cross. And not only did He die on the cross, but now we realize He's resurrected. He lives. Same message, isn't it? Folks, I don't know how many times I've preached at Herman Baptist Church, but it all comes back to Jesus. And it comes back to our relationship with Jesus. How is that relationship? Are you walking in victory? And one of the best ways to know if you're walking in victory is to do a checkup. And check up on how you're doing, how are things with your mission. Now, if you say, what mission, you're really in trouble. If you don't even know what your mission is, then that's the first place you need to begin. You need to, God, why am I here? Why am I here in this world? What am I supposed to be doing for you? What's my primary mission? But if you know what your primary mission is, then the next question is, are you doing it? If you know what your mission is and you're doing your mission, you probably are pretty healthy spiritually. The great physician has touched you. And He's allowed you, despite your sin nature, He's allowed you and called you to work in His kingdom. So check up your life right now. How are you doing with your mission? If you're allowing discouragement and defeat to be primary in your life, you can't do your mission. You're just not able to do it. You might not even know what your mission is. God wants to save, and God wants to bless. Let's bow. Father, thank You for Your word today. And thank You for giving us salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, if there's any here who are grappling with problems of life, just wrestling every day with certain situations, Father, I pray that today would be the day that each individual will be set free by allowing Jesus to forgive them and to bring healing. Thank You for the marvelous hope we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are redeemed from our sins of the past. We are being redeemed from our sins of the present. And we shall be redeemed from everything as we come into Your glory one day. That's when we'll receive a new body. That's when we will receive all our inheritance that is waiting for us. Until that day, help us to walk the abundant life. Help us to live that out. In Christ's name, amen.